Okay, today is November the 28th, 2017, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word. We thank you for giving us the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine. We thank you for your faithfulness, that we can always count on you, for you never change. And we thank you for this time that we can be here as the royal family of God to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that you'll help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Got a couple of things here. One is just one paragraph. This came out, it didn't have the date, but it was about 2 weeks ago. And I just distilled it down to one paragraph. The title is The NFL and Millennials Invented Guilt. Starts out by saying, Memo to Football Players. First Amendment restrains government, not your employer. It says, have you ever considered just how much of the national anthem protests occurring around the National Football League come from millennial guilt, which I contend is a byproduct of white guilt? NFL players aren't kneeling because they are being oppressed. They're kneeling because they aren't. They've been spoiled. They've had it so good in America that they had to invent their own set of injustices to fight so their lives would feel meaningful. I blame the media and many of their college professors for these players' sense of entitlement. Then, how many of you received any emails today that they're calling this Giving Tuesday? Did any of you? Fabian? I had several of them. This is evidently going to be a tradition. After Black Friday, the next Tuesday is called Giving Tuesday. And sandwiched between two nonprofit organizations that were asking for funds because it's Giving Tuesday was a email from Dallas Theological Seminary. And the headline of this email was, Three reasons why you should not give to Dallas Theological Seminary, seminary, on Giving Tuesday. Now that catch your eye, sandwiched between two that say that they're looking for funds. He had three reasons why. The first one is just because it's Giving Tuesday. In other words, they don't want you to give just because somebody called it Giving Tuesday. The second one is so you can join the crowd of people giving. Everybody wants to be, not everybody, but most people want to be part of the crowd. And number three, because you feel guilty not making a gift. And so that's credible. I'm glad that they did that. I mean, you know, they're saying don't give to us for those reasons. But then, of course, he says, don't get me wrong, we gratefully welcome those who want to support the mission of Dallas Theological Seminary, but donors should give because they believe that DTS is accomplishing God's work. So I'm on board with all that so far. And then he says, the reason that you should give is, number one, because your gift equips each student to potentially reach thousands. The second reason, because your gift allows DTS students to receive teaching from all 66 books of the Bible. By the way, do you know how many students DTS has, Dallas Theological Seminary? I thought at one time it had a couple of hundred. It has 2,422. I had no idea that it was reaching that many people. Well, it depends. And the third reason is because your donation is ministry in itself. So I thought that was pretty good, and I know that some of you maybe didn't look at your email. I noticed that Garth isn't here tonight. I was sure hoping he'd be here so I could ask him what he did about this.
I think he saw it on TV and said that this is Giving Tuesday. I think that was on TV.
Oh, it was? On TV too?
Yeah, right.
Okay. Oh, it was. I didn't know on TV. Okay, well, let's dig in this evening. We're going to start on lesson four tonight, and it has to do with, let me put it this way. We're going to start where we left off last time and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm also going to put it on the board. Y'all didn't see this Sunday, see? So, we had two people, two men that stayed after Sunday and evidently figured out what was wrong, why we weren't getting it on the... We weren't able to use the projector Sunday, so thank you to them. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. I think what I want to do, this is we're at verse 3 and 4 here in Philippians. I'm going to just flip over here to Philippians and bring us up to speed. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And we ended on verse 3 last time. But this is verses 1 through 5 in Philippians. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And we were expanding on verse 4 and 5, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. That's what we focused on, and part of that, pertaining to that, is the verse that we just read, Philippians 2:3. Now this is in the same book, I recognize that, in the second chapter, but it fits here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Because here we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, in prison. He's writing to his beloved friends and associates in the church in Philippi. And he says that I think of you. I always think of you, and I'm always making prayers for you, thanking God for you. Now this is a believer that has tremendous capacity to love. And this is what we all have the potential of doing. And when Paul is writing Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 that we just read, he is telling them essentially how Christians are to behave. Now, I hasten to say here that Paul was not writing them or was not thanking God for them in his prayers, which he always did, because they always followed Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to the T. But in this, we see how a person who has the capacity to think about other people, to thank God for them, will have an attitude of gratitude and will have a mindset to where their experience, their behavior will reflect what we see here. I don't think I want to show you this because I don't want you to read this. It might keep you from meditating and thinking. These, I'm going to ask you some questions that I'll show you. They're in the notes and you can go to them. But with the verse we just read in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's a big order because it is our nature to be selfish. It is our nature to be conceited. But with humility of mind, that's foreign to us. We are arrogant by nature. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. So, I'm going to springboard off of that and ask you some questions. They're rhetorical questions. No one answers these questions. But they're for you to think about your behavior, your lifestyle in interacting with other people, especially other believers. Here's my first question. What do you think of people you know? What do you think about them? I'm not asking you what you think about them in the sense of what are they doing and so forth. I'm talking about in reference to you. What do you think about people you know? Do you consider yourself to be more important or better than they are? And I know across the board people, oh no, that's not me. And you think about all your friends, and you don't think, most of the time, you don't think you're better than your friends. You don't think that you're more important than people you like. But Paul was addressing whom? All in Philippi. Everyone. And I think if we're all honest, that there are certain people that we may consider, maybe not, we might not be more important than they are. We might not think that we are better than they are. But we don't think of them in the sense of on a par or a level with other people that we may be closer to or that we may like more. And that nearly automatically means that we're going to think of them differently and we're going to treat them differently. Do you make decisions based on what is best or easiest for yourself or for them? Now, I'm trying to be practical here. This is how you can tell whether you are obeying Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, each of you regard one another as more important than himself. In other words, let's see, say after church, people are talking. They say, well, let's go out and meet. You say, okay, I want to go to so-and-so. And I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with that. But according to this verse, it might be better to say, where would you like to go? Give deference to them. And if they say, well, let's go to so-and-so. And you say, okay. But in your mind, it's not as convenient as the other place that you would rather go. So would you defer to them, thinking what this says? You're not being selfish. You regard them as more important than yourself. So are you going to push and make an issue to go where you want to go because it's more convenient? Maybe you like it more? Or is that not something that you're going to press because you're trying to be obedient and not be selfish about it? Now, that's just one that popped in my head, an illustration. But we make these kind of decisions all the time. And you know who knows whether you make decisions based on what's best for you? And that you never sacrifice your desires or your determinations You never sacrifice that. It's always where you want to go. It's always doing what you want to do. It's always got to be your way. You know who knows whether you're that way or not? Well, everybody goes, well, God does. Of course He does. But you know who else knows? You do. That's why we're reflecting upon ourselves. You don't have to go very far back in your mind to think, okay, when was the last time I had a chance to defer to someone else? And even though I didn't like to go to this place as much, even though I would rather go the other way, maybe it was further away from me or whatever, those kind of decisions are what determine that you can understand in your own soul whether you are being selfish or full of empty conceit. Do you always have to have it your way? Or not even always. How about most of the time you want to do it the way you want to do it and you're going to press to have it that way? Is that lining up? What? I'll put it back on the board here for you. I'm looking at it. Is that what lines up with Philippians chapter 2, verse 3? This is in the book of the Epistle of Philippians. But what I'm trying to do is show you why Paul could always, in his prayer, be thankful for all the saints in the church of Philippi. Because I can assure you, this was Paul's attitude right here. And if you don't have that attitude, then you can't have the capacity to love people the way that Paul loved them. And here he is in prison. And every time he thought about them, he would thank God that He put them in his life. And he would think about them with joy. Okay, now I'm going to get off here again because I'm going to ask you some more questions. Usually our attitude towards others determine their attitude towards us. Do you know that? Do you think you can hide it? I know, because I've been around people, you've been around people, and it is natural for you to have favorite people. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. There's not anything wrong with having favorite people that you like or you love more than anyone else. You love to be around them. There is nothing wrong with that. It is natural as can be. However, what we have to be on guard with is those other people whose personality might not be as much in harmony with ours as others. Some people have certain things that they say or do, and you don't like it as much. And so, your attitude towards them is not the same as your attitude towards others. You know your children, you know your immediate family. And a lot of times, you can tell when someone's talking on the phone who it is or who it isn't simply by the way or the tone of the voice of the person that's answering the telephone. It's natural to be that way. But what I'm saying, we need to fight that natural inclination to not have the capacity to love and defer and think of others as more important, even the ones that we might not see as stimulating or as attractive as others. So our attitude towards others usually determines their attitude towards us. And a lot of times you can think, well, I don't show that, but give people more credit than you may think, because they are in tune to the way that you address them. Especially in a church. They can see somebody go, oh, hi, blah, 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 you know, everything just lovely. And they say to you, oh, hi, how you doing today? Can you see the difference there? They know the difference. And they probably won't say anything to you, because it's natural for people to be that way, but it's not biblical. Wouldn't it be wonderful for other people to say of us, I thank God for that person. I thank God that I met them. What a blessing they have been to me. Wouldn't you like everyone to say that about you? Well, of course, your closest friends and the ones that you love to hang out with and talk to the most, of course, they're going to say that. But what's that? That's nothing. I mean, that's natural. What we have to do is what is not natural. And have the capacity not to fake it, but to have a genuine concern. And be able to thank God for these people. And remember them in a way to where you don't, even in the slightest way, address them in a condescending way. Let me tell you something. Some people hold grudges, and this happens in churches as well. I doubt that there's a church in anywhere around that don't have this, that doesn't have this inclination. It's fine that you have favorite people, you like to hang out with them the most, that's fine. But what about the people that kind of get on your nerves? Now listen very closely to me. Every person has quirks. Every person has idiosyncrasies. Every person has foibles. At times, every person is nuts. Okay? And to say, well, I'm not going to sit by that person. I'm going to avoid that person. Is that what Christ would do? Is that the loving thing to do? And if you're doing it, there's probably other people doing it as well. And if you hang around any person long enough, including me, I might even say especially me, you're going to see things that aren't that attractive. Chinks in the armor. And what Paul did was he said he always gives thanks to who? All these believers. And he wasn't being sanctimonious. He wasn't being pious. He had the capacity to love to do that. And when you love those who are more unloving, or unlovely, I guess you could say, that are harder to love, how about that? Everybody needs love. Even those who are harder to love. And so I know that you have your excuse me, you have your favorites, and that's okay. But don't exclude the others. Look in your Bibles. Verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Not to the ones I like to hang out with only. Not to the ones that are so easy to love, with prayer, with joy, in every prayer, he thanks the Lord and offers prayer for you all. Unfortunately, many Christians are so self-centered and selfish that people say, what did I do to cause that person to come across in my path? Come across my path. What is? I'm talking about the wrong attitude now. You shouldn't say that about anybody. If they came across your path, it wasn't an accident, and maybe God is trying to enlarge your capacity to love. It's not how much you love those that are so easy to love. It's even, do you love? Do you show anything towards capacity towards people who aren't so easy to love? So this is a tendency we have to fight. We can be so self-centered and selfish that we say, you're asking God, what did I do to cause a person like this to come across my path? I wish God would send them somewhere else to haunt somebody else other than me. And don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. Shame on Christians who have such an arrogant, ungracious attitude. Whatever happened to impersonal or unconditional love? Get to that in a moment. Every believer is either a blessing or a curse, a help or a hindrance, an asset or a liability. Every believer is either a blessing or a curse, a help or a hindrance, or an asset or a liability. We either help people in their Christian life or we get in their way. Now let me say this. We're not to think that people we know must be flawless before we can thank God for them. There were unpleasant memories in Philippi if Paul cared to dwell on them. Did you hear that? I want you to see this. Maybe that'll help. This is where I am right here. There were unpleasant memories in Philippi if Paul cared to dwell on them. You hear that? The rage of the masters of the girl set free from demons, the conduct of the city officials and the populace towards Paul, and the conduct of two women who were locked in a bitter battle. This is in Philippians 4:2. But look at this. This is so important right here. But Paul chose. He chose not to remember the petty irritations. And let me tell you something. You will never have that capacity to love all people, which is what God expects us to do. Not on our power, but on His power. You'll never, ever have that capacity to love even the unlovely people if you allow petty irritations to take a hold in your soul, because you choose what you're going to think about that person. And that's one reason that gossip is such a horrible sin. Because when somebody gossips, you plant a seed in that person's mind, and when they see that other person, they start having doubts. They start questioning. Did that person really do that? And it can taint and discolor the way that you look at someone else just because of what somebody else said about them. You don't know if it's true. Or even if it is true, you don't know the circumstances. And is it your job to judge these people? No. Paul chose not to remember the petty irritations. And every time you think of somebody, and they're not all that lovely, they might not even speak to you. What does that mean? Well, they didn't speak to me. That means I don't have to speak to them. Is that the way it goes? Gratitude springs out of what we choose to think about. That's so important. You know, we've been talking about gratitude, an attitude of gratitude, and how important it is to have gratitude. If you don't have gratitude, you are a big-time loser. You'll never be happy because you have no capacity for gratitude because you are a self-centered, selfish person that thinks the world revolves around you, and you will always complain. You will never be satisfied because you'll never get enough to satisfy your empty soul because you are the center of everything. And I don't care what anybody is like, what people have said about them, you have gratitude. Gratitude springs out of what we choose to think about. You have a choice. If you hear gossip or someone is getting under your skin and you want to treat them in a less than gracious way, just remember, you can change that. It's important that you change. It's not hurting that person, but it might be hurting them, but you're the one that's hurt the most. A common fault of some believers is to fail to thank God for the common courtesies and favors of life. Impersonal and unconditional love. Y'all ready to go? I know most of you heard this. You might be able to explain it yourself. But this is a time when there are those who don't know about it. They don't understand how important it is. A good review anyway. And it's short enough anyhow. Impersonal and unconditional love. Those are just the same word, two words meaning the same thing. It's a kind of love that is impersonal because you don't even have to know the person. And it's a kind of love that is unconditional because it doesn't matter who the person is or what the issues are. Okay, I'm going to give it to you in numbers as far as point. Number one, impersonal love for all mankind is the basis for problem solving in human relationships. Is that important? Is it important to know how to resolve problems in human relationships? Listen, if you don't know this, you're not going to have many relationships worth having, and you're not going to have them for very long either. Number two, personal love is a problem manufacturing device which can only be solved by impersonal love. What we're saying is, when you love someone personally, you know them. Personal love isn't for strangers. It's for people you know. And you love them because they are so nice. They're so congenial. They're so thoughtful. You just have a connection with them. But that is a weak kind of love because it depends on them. And every time you depend on a love that depends on someone else, it's weak, because I can assure you, you're going to see their feet of clay. You're going to see their foibles. You're going to see their quirks. And if you don't have unconditional love, impersonal love to support that's going to be the end of that relationship. Number three, personal love is related to the human race in a virtue-dependent system for its validity and for its reality. All that is saying is that personal love has to have virtue. And if you're depending on virtue in the other person, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Because you don't have anything to do with whether that person is going to be virtuous or not. And none of us are virtuous all the time. Number four, it's impossible for a person with an old sin nature to love successfully with personal love unless the object is perfect. And that's why teenagers, they need this so much, because they see somebody, they're popular, they're handsome, they're pretty, and they start envying that person. Oh, that person is just phenomenal. I'd love to be that person. And then that person wrongs them somehow. They see their feet of clay because they had iconoclastic arrogance. That means they made an icon out of these people. And then when the person is just being a person and does something that people do, then this person that made an icon out of them want to destroy them. I dare you not be the icon that I imagine in my mind that you are. So it's impossible for a person with an old sin nature, which we all have, to love successfully, I might say enduringly, anyone with personal, because personal love means that there has to be an object that is perfect. And there is only one that we can have personal love towards and never be let down, and that's to the one who is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. Number five, personal love in the human race has attraction, but no built-in virtue. Personal love depends on impersonal love. Or unconditional love. What this is saying is that you love an object, and for that personal love to be sustained, there has to be virtue there. There has to be good. There has to be an affinity that is attractive to you. And that will never be sustained. There's going to be, usually it won't be that long before you notice, hey, this object that I have this personal love towards, because if the object of my love is what's driving this, and they're not perfect, so what is that going to do to that love? It's going to implode. reason it says personal love depends on impersonal love is because impersonal love is strong, very strong, and enduring. Why? Why is impersonal love or unconditional love enduring and personal love is not? Here's the answer. Because you have no say on that personal love. It's all in the object. And that object is not going to remain perfect. But on impersonal love or unconditional love, the virtue depends upon the subject. You're the subject. And you can have that virtue that God gives you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it doesn't matter how unattractive this other object may be, it doesn't matter because you're loving them based on the virtue you have that God has given you, not on the virtue that they don't have. Number 6, Bible doctrine in your soul is how you develop impersonal love for others. It's not natural. Does it come by natural means? In fact, it's a supernatural kind of love. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit empowers you to love unconditionally. It doesn't mean it's this mushy-mushy, oh, it's all feelings, I love this person. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with the character and the virtue and the capacity to love that is inside of you. And it doesn't matter if they're a jerk. You can still love them unconditionally. So it's the doctrine that develops this. Number 7, only impersonal love has virtue and problem-solving characteristics. So when that person, you see them treat somebody in a bad way, they're rude, they're selfish or whatever it is, then you have the characteristics within you to forgive them. To not make it an issue because you recognize you're no better than they are. Some days you're worse than they are. Number 8. This love is called impersonal. Well, I missed that one up. This love is called impersonal because the subject has the ability to accept all people as they are. Even when you're going down the highway and somebody comes up and they're riding on your bumper and then they go around you really quick and here's a car coming to cut you off. You've got to slow down in order to keep from being hit. And then what? Then the next thing you know, they're giving you the finger. Are you going to love that person? I mean, probably if you've been around Houston driving much, that probably happened to you. It's happened to me before. It was just like a rage. I wanted to choke the person for about 2 seconds. Then I thought, uh-oh. You know, my command post has been captured by my emotions, and I better get right. Loving that person doesn't mean that you even have to like them. I would not in a million years like this person. But I didn't want to kill him. And all it was doing was hurting me. Do you understand that? He couldn't care less. He was down the road bugging somebody else. And he left tire tracks on me in my soul because I wanted to kill him. And the solution to that is revert to the virtue in your own soul. Let it go! He has no virtue. You're a royal family. You have the character of an adult spiritual believer. Number 8. When love emphasizes the object, it's personal. When it emphasizes the subject, it's impersonal. So it doesn't matter whether it's in the family, can even be a husband or a wife. Is this necessary between a husband and a wife? I know what some of you are thinking. Especially, no relationship can survive without a person using the unconditional love towards the other. And a lot of people think, oh, well, you let them get by with murder. No, you hold them accountable, but you don't get angry with them. I mean, this doesn't mean that you are a doormat and anybody can wipe their feet on you. What we're talking about is what is going up here between your ears. And when that object turns ugly, you revert to what is inside of you and you don't seek revenge and you don't judge. You let God handle that. You know what it all boils down to? Arrogance. We all think, oh, look at that person. They're so much worse than I am. They're so bad. They have no integrity. That I'm a giant next to them. I don't even want to see them. I don't want to talk to them. And yet God commands us to love one another. How in the church age are we to love one another? Are we to love one another as we love ourselves? That was Old Testament. How are we supposed to love one another? As Christ loved us. That is a big command, big order. And by the way, I won't get into the words, you know, unconditional love or impersonal love is the Greek word agape. Agapao is the verb. And personal love is phileo type of love. And then number 9, I thought I had a 10, but I think I lost a number up here. Yeah, I lost the number when I was trying to correct something. I'll get it later. The last one, it is a love produced only by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So don't go out there and grit your teeth and say, I'm going to love people more even when they're not very lovely. You'll see how long that'll last. It won't last till you get out of the house, till you wake up. But when the Holy Spirit is in charge of the command post of your soul, you're able to do this. And the one, listen to this is so important. The one that is willing to concede in relationship problems, most of the time, is the stronger one. Now, people think human viewpoint says just the opposite. When you're not demanding something and you're willing to concede, it's because of unconditional love that you're not going to hate that person. That's the strong one, because you're the one that has the virtue in your soul that they don't. Where does the virtue come from? Comes from learning the Word of God. If you don't know how to recover the filling of the Holy Spirit, forget about unconditional love. It's not going to happen. So the first step in unconditional love, in personal love, is first of all, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know how that actually pragmatically usually happens? Somebody says something that just hacks you off. And then you have to rebound. You have to acknowledge that, because that's a sin. You hate somebody. And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the capacity and the ability to love that person with a virtue that is in you, because they have none. And the Holy Spirit gives you that. And it makes your life so much easier. Now, there are times that in a relationship things can happen. People can do things that mean that you have to confront them about it. That's why I say you're not a doormat. But what you don't do is wear your feelings on your sleeve, and every time something happens, you're I'm thinking about it in Greek. I know the word in Greek. Hypersensitive. Okay? It's hupo in the Greek. Anyway, you don't get incensed over every little thing that something happens. If you have unconditional love, you just say, okay, well, they don't have the virtue. they don't have the character. I can understand that. I have the character. I have the strength that I will just tolerate that. But when something happens that's not tolerable, you go to them and you explain to them in a humble way, we have a serious problem here because I can't tolerate this. This is going to kill the relationship. And I want the relationship to continue. If any part of this is me, I'm ready to acknowledge it and change whatever it may be. But you have to be willing to change or acknowledge this, or else we can't continue in this relationship. You understand what I'm saying? But you do that in unconditional love, not that you're just trying to play the blame game or try to, in some way, belittle them. You actually want the relationship to continue, but you can only do that if something has been done to harm the relationship in such a serious way that you have to address it. Okay. All that came from what we were talking up here. Paul, got to go way up here. These two verses right here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the very first day. So, do you see how many times all and every is used in that? I'm going to show you that again in just a moment, but right now I want to go back to this verse 4 here. Philippians 1:4 says, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. See, you have always, you have every prayer for you all. And so here I have a notation. Notice how often Paul used all-inclusive words such as all, always, every, everyone, every way, and anything. Just in a few verses, he uses all those words. Now, why? Why did he use these types of words so often? I want you to think, well, why did he do that? Did y'all read ahead, or are y'all thinking? Did I turn it off in time? Why was he able to say in every situation, all the time, pertaining to all believers, I'm going to give thanks to God for you and I'm going to remember you? Why was he able to do that? Can any of you have an idea why he's able to? In fact, I'm going to show you this now. I was going to show it to you in a moment anyway. And then I'll finish asking you why. Why he was able to do this. This is a screenshot of the verses starting with verse 3, and you see in yellow and in red here, these are the all-inclusive words he's using. He has all, always, every, all. You come down here, he's got everyone, every way, anything, all and always. That's a lot of all-inclusive words, isn't it? Now my question to you is, how could the Apostle Paul use all of these inclusive words? Are you ready for the answer? Impersonal love, that's for sure. Impersonal love, he couldn't do it without impersonal love. But that is in conjunction with the fact that he was not controlled by his circumstances. Circumstances didn't have anything to do with how he felt or how he would interact with people or circumstances. You see, if he was controlled by his circumstances, he couldn't hardly ever use this word. He'd have to make exceptions. He was writing and he says, I always make mention of you and thank God for you and with joy. He was in a prison 800 miles away from his friends, writing to them with joy. He always did this, and he did it to all his friends because he was not controlled by his circumstances. If he was an average person, he'd be soliciting sympathy. Oh, it's so horrible here. I just thought you'd see that to get the point. So do you understand now why that is, that he uses all these inclusive words? I don't know that we could do that. That we could say, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Not only is it talking about he had the capacity to love these people, he did it for all people. Even the people that are kind of around the fringes, these kind of dirty, greasy looking people there, they don't have good manners, maybe they're untaught, uncouth, or unkept, or not very well educated, whatever it may be. He didn't exclude anybody. Because he had the capacity to love them unconditionally. He loved them on the capacity to love in his soul, not the one that lacking in theirs. So he says, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all. For Paul, there was never a bad time or an inappropriate time to pray. He wasn't embarrassed. There was probably never a day passed where Paul did not pray for his friends and fellow believers. That should be for us as well. I mean, I hope y'all are praying every day, and I hope that you pray for fellow believers as well. Now he says, with joy. Don't have too much time, but I'll get into this a little bit. Did you see it in the verse here? I think I have it in red, yeah. Always offering a prayer with joy in my every prayer. Every time he prayed, he had joy at praying for them, and he was praying for all of them. Because he had this capacity. Now, joy, this is the first of five uses of the Greek word for joy, which is chara, C-H-A-R-A, in the letter. This word for joy is found in verse 25, in chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 29, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul also used the Greek word for rejoice 9 times in this letter. So he's using joy 4 times, and he uses rejoice 9 times. Rejoice is found in chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 17, twice. Verse 18, twice. Verse 28, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 4. It's used twice. He is rejoicing out of his gourd. He is always... He would be the happiest person you ever see. And I'd love to see him come upon some sad sack that is full of himself, full of self-pity and all. I'd like to see him face to face with someone like that to turn that frown upside down. In a personal relationship with Christ that brings it, this is what brings joy. It's the personal relationship with Christ that brings joy to a believer's life. Period. If you're not right with Christ, you're not going to be right with anybody. Not even yourself. Some try to produce joy in the church by external means. They have a program that tells folks, come and you'll enjoy it. They have a banquet. People enjoy a banquet, so they say, have joy. Actually, joy does not depend upon outward circumstances. Real joy depends upon the inward condition of the individual. What is on the inside of this person? Real joy depends upon the inward condition of the individual, and it depends on the proper attitude towards life. What is your attitude towards life? Are you a grumpo? Are you always complaining? Are you so choosy that you won't even befriend a person unless they would be win the most friendly award in the country? That's the way some people are. If you are complaining and whining about your lot in life, you certainly will not be experiencing any joy. When was the last time you complained? I don't want to know. But I can tell you last time I complained, but I'm not. But I can tell you it was today. It had to do with a computer. If computers were human, they'd all be dead. Mine would. They need another area of testing. You know, you have all these different areas of testing. One of them ought to be computer testing. None of the believers were excluded from Paul's prayers. That's so important. Sometimes we may tend to omit believers who have rubbed us the wrong way or who have offended us, but they need to be included as well for their sakes and for our own. The best thing you can do for someone who has offended you, someone who has rubbed you the wrong way, is to pray for them. It helps them, and it helps you. It helps me. And I say that on the authority of Scripture. Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You better do that on the filling of the Holy Spirit, but if it's not, it's wasted breath. Luke 6:28, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." I think I'm going to end there because we have more about prayer here that I want to add to what we're going to be doing next time. So, impersonal, unconditional love. Here's the good news. I guess you might not consider it good. We have such fertile ground to practice it. And I'm in church. You're in church. All you have to do to have fertile ground to practice it is be breathing.
Yeah.
And come in contact with someone else. There's another opportunity. You're not gonna be 100%. You might not even be 20%. But keep working at it, it'll get better. You know why? Because you feel so much better. You see, when we love other people unconditionally, not only does it benefit them, more importantly, it benefits us. Because if you're carrying around in your soul some type of animosity, grudge, or some type of anything less than unconditional love, you're the one that's hurting the most. And we should not exclude anyone from our prayers, from this church or your family or anywhere else. Because God is watching, and it's those people. I think every church I've ever been in had people who fit a category that would be along the lines of harder to love. Because it's human, we're humans. But here's the thing. Those ones that you think are so easy to love, you just hadn't spent enough time with them. If you're around them long enough, that shine is going to fade. And you're going to put them in the same category that you put with the ones that are so hard to love. Let's look at it this way. None of us are easy to love. We're around people. That's why it's so hard when someone comes to live with you. I mean, we can be nice. It's pretty easy with this bunch. Everybody we have at church and all, we know each other and we interact and everything. That's fine. Even then, so sometimes there's issues. But when someone comes to live with you, do you know why that is so hard? It's because you're around them more. And you see what they're really like. Listen, if you lived with me 24/7 for a week, you say, "He's nuts. He is a fruitcake." And he's got the patience of a bull charging. So we're going to have fertile ground, aren't we? Are we going to have success? That's up to you. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and the doctrine that helps us to grow in capacity to have that virtue, to have that character, that we can love others based on that even when they don't have it. We know that that's pleasing to you, and it helps to maintain relationships, and every relationship needs to be maintained. And we're not shocked when the other person, feet of clay, are showing. We thank you that Paul gives it to us in a very clear fashion. He had the capacity to always pray and thank God for all those who he had contact with. We pray that you will help us to go in that direction, and that we will depend upon the power and the focus and everything that is needed in order to do that, because we can't do it by ourselves. And then we'll see that joy that Paul is talking about. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.